Thank you, choirs. Appreciate all the hard work, and I certainly appreciate the good music. I want you to take your Bibles and look, if you would, to 1 John tonight. 1 John tonight. Now, I know you folk are tired. I can tell that by many, many ways, and we'll just leave it at that. But I do appreciate you being here in the midst of the week. You'll get a blessing out of it, not necessarily because I'm speaking, but I've already received a blessing out of so much of what's been going on this evening. It's a good thing to be able to come into fellowship with God's people and to just, even if it may be, we share our burdens with one another, amen, rejoice, and, I encourage you to do that. I think the Bible teaches us to do that. And we have a lot to be thankful for. And so tonight, I want to take a look, and we're going to start now. We've been looking together at family and the home. So I'm going to get off that a little bit and give you a rest, whether you're a mom, a dad, or a child, and let you take it a little easy tonight. And we're going to look at something a little different tonight, more along the spiritual aspect of our walk in the Lord. And, you know, the Bible teaches that, you know, it's interesting in real life. You can see children and they resemble a lot like their parents, do they not? And they just have, you know, characteristics about them that they have about them. Many folk can get around my daughter Rose and they make it clear you cannot doubt that that's your daughter. And I don't anyway, but I'm telling you that you can look at the lives, even in our church, of children and look at how they resemble their parents or parent. And, you know, the Bible teaches that we ought to do the likewise in the spiritual realm. And there ought to be certain spiritual identifications or birthmarks that we should all have. And so tonight we're going to look at those birthmarks. Now before we get into that, I want to share a few things with you about the book of 1 John. I'm convinced that every book that's written in the Bible is written for a purpose. Amen? And they normally, usually have a theme about them, a thought. It may be made up of many thoughts, but it puts together a one thought or several thoughts that the writer's trying to convey. Well, in 1 John, this particular book, there are basically four or five reasons he writes this book. And he even tells us that's the reason he's writing. And so before we actually stand and read the scriptures, I'm going to share a few things with you about this and about how important it is. Now, I want you to have your Bibles handy because I want you to exercise in your Bible a little, okay? And if how many of you have found 1 John yet? Amen. Good. Okay, well, that's good. And how many of you, honestly, if I tell you to turn to 1 John 4, are going to actually turn? You know, we're in God's house, so raise your hand. Are you actually going to turn there if I tell you to? All right, well, you're being honest. None of you raised your hand but two. And so I may read the scriptures myself then, but I want you to know there are several reasons why this book was written. To begin with, it was to promote the joy or joy in our lives. If you read in 1 John 1:4, look what he says. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So one of the reasons he's writing is so that we can have joy in our life. You know, Christians ought to be a happy folk. Really, you know, and that doesn't mean we got to be happy all the time. In fact, have you ever been around somebody that tries to live that way? I've got to be happy about everything in life. Now, that's not what it's telling us to do. It's telling us to have a joyful life, enjoy life. Even when we have trouble, we can rejoice in the Lord, okay? We don't rejoice in the trouble, we rejoice in the Lord. Then number two, the book was written, secondly, to prevent sin and to provide forgiveness and freedom from our sins. Look, if you would, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. There's that same saying again. that ye sin not. So the first thing he does, he says, I'm writing this so that you can prevent from sinning. And so he encourages, here's what he encourages us to do. He encourages us not to sin. He said, but then watch what he says. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he goes on to speak about the Son and what he can do for us. And so it's to prevent sin. And he talks a lot about sin in the following verses and how we deal with sin and how we should deal with it. So it promotes joy. It is to promote joy. It is to prevent sin. And then number three, it is to protect the saints. Look at chapter 2, verse 26. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now listen, there are always going to be people out there. Now, some of them are easily seen and others not so. And they're out to destroy the faith. They're out to annihilate the Christian. They're out to pull you down for whatever their reason is, whatever their motive is. See, I believe the devil can work in anyone if they'll let him. And the devil, when he desires to, and when they allow him to work, most of the time, when we let the devil work in our life, it's because we have our own motive. He has a bigger motive. But we have our own motive. It can be a motive of self-centered. It can be a motive, here's a good one, I'm miserable, so I want everybody else miserable. Now, the devil takes advantage of that. And so, but his destructive and his goal is much bigger than ours. So the Bible, in this book, John writes so that we might be protect, that it might protect the saints. Now, I got to tell you something. When my wife and I left Lone Oak Baptist Church, we were about as fresh as you could ever imagine as children of God, excited in the Lord's work and yearning to do something big. And basically, it comes down to one word. We were naive. We thought that every member in a local New Testament church were saints. And we thought every one of them thought like we thought, that we love God and we love the people of God and we want the best for God's work and we're willing to sacrifice and pay whatever price it is to get what God's work done and that His will be done. That's not the way it is in real life with every Christian. And we had to learn it the hard way. And so, I'm glad that 1 John is written so that I can learn to protect myself. And then, look to 1 John 5:13, and this is the scripture we're going to read, and you'll stand for the reading of this scripture if you're able. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Father in heaven, God, thank you so much for Jesus, for salvation that's been brought, and it's ours. A great price has been paid. Now clear my thoughts. May your Holy Spirit work in a great way tonight. Teach us and grow us, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In a believer, and I believe in all of us that are naming the name of Christ, there ought to be birthmarks. There ought to be some similarity about us. There ought to be something that can identify us, or at least the Lord could identify. Now, I understand this, then I know that the Lord knows whom His children are. That's an absolute. But sometimes it can be difficult for us to know. You know, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart. So someone might deny Christ, but in their heart truly believe. We cannot know. Only Christ knows. Only the Lord knows. So I think God gives us some clear identifying marks in the Christian life that we can all identify with. I'm inclined to believe that when John the Baptist preached, and when he preached in the wilderness and many came out, he began to point his finger at them and declared that they must show forth fruits of repentance. You remember that? Can you imagine what that was like? Here's all these religious folk coming out who, when they got around Jesus, they were trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus, he was really clever in answering with a question often. When they came to him, they said, John the Baptist, is he of God or not? And y'all remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I'll answer you if you'll answer me, right? Or rather, verse, that's the question Jesus asked. And so the Bible tells us that John the Baptist preached in the wilderness, and in preaching in the wilderness, he would often in boldness preach repentance. And he would preach fruit of repentance. And it was outward identification marks that were obvious. And one of them was during that time, which by the way is still going on today, is baptism. Submission of baptism. And so let me share with you some birthmarks that are found in 1 John. Now we'll have to take our Bible and look through 1 John, but I think it's going to be good for us to do so. Now, with your Bibles handy, I want you to look to John chapter 2, 1 John 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 3. And the first one we're going to see, here's the first birthmark. Write it down or write it beside in your Bible. It's found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. It is the birthmark of obedience. It's the birthmark of obedience. Now understand this about obedience, and we're going to read the scripture. Obedience is not simply doing the will of God. It is delighting in doing the will of God. I don't know about you, but I enjoy church. You know, the Bible says not to forsake the assembly of matter as some is, but exhort one another. Here's what Christ is saying. The writer is trying to tell us that God is trying to encourage us. There's a reason that when we come together to church like this, we not only come to worship Him, and not only do we come because we want to worship Him, but we come to encourage each other. And you can't do that unless you come. You can't do that unless you're faithful and involved. Now look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 3. He says, and hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Now, that's not me, this is John. Now, you got to picture this. John's at Ephesus, a wonderful church that loved the Lord. And he's the pastor, and he's a very strong pastor. He's a loving man. He was the one that was often found with the Lord. He was the one the disciples would ask, you ask the Lord. You're closer to him than anybody else. But here's a man that walked so close to the Lord. He was the only man that stood at the cross when all the other disciples left. He was a tender-hearted man. But yet he was bold enough to say that, listen, if you say with your lips, I love the Lord, and you don't keep his commandments, he says you're a liar. That's not preacher. That's what John said. Now watch what he said about it as we read on. He says, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfect, or made complete. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself, if also, or excuse me, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Now here's what that means. We have a challenge by Christ. And that is, and throughout the scriptures and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to become like Christ. So all the different things that are wrong with us personally in our life that we know that others may not know, Christ is saying and John is saying that if you truly, truly love Him and you truly are born again, here's one of your birthmarks. You're going to be ever changing. You're not going to be happy with the way you failed the Lord. You're not going to be happy with rising up in the flesh. And you're going to constantly be having that battle. Listen to me. If you have that battle, good for you. I'm more concerned about those who don't have that battle. You know, you've got those folk that say, listen, I'm going to be a sinner till I die, so I'm going to just sin. And then you got those that I'm a child of God now and I'm perfect. Both of those are wrong. You will battle in the Lord if you're obedient to Him and you love Him. You shouldn't be satisfied if you failed in the flesh. Let's say that you've got language to clean up. Well, first of all, definitely clean that up. Amen? Just clean that up and work on that. Get that right. You change your vocabulary. Get rid of it. It's got to go. It's part of a birthmark, isn't it? You see, one of the things was, and I believe that even history even bears it out. You remember when Peter was standing by that wrong fire and the enemies, and they said, your speech gives you away? Did you hear that? You remember? They said, your speech gives you away. You're one of his followers. You get around Jesus, it'll clean your mouth up. And it should clean your mouth up. And it just cleans the way you talk and your mannerism. And that's a birthmark. You're the outward manifestation of it, and it's obedience. You know, the Bible teaches it, and Paul writes much about our language and how important that is. Our language ought to be kind. Amen? It ought to be clean. And so, first birthmark, obedience. Now, I could say a lot about obedience. I mean, as a child of God, if someone first, when they first give their heart to the Lord, and if you were to win them to the Lord, and they gave their heart to the Lord, what would be the second thing you'd tell them to do? What would be the second thing you tell them to do? Huh? Baptism, right? The second thing, after telling them about the Lord, the second thing you would tell them, now out of obedience to the Lord, you may not understand it all, but it would be baptism, right? And so it's only natural that we can follow all of those written laws that are in the Word of God in way of obedience. So it's important for us to understand the first birthmark is obedience. That's why I can understand John when he wrote, they were not of us. He said, because if they were, they would have stayed with us. They went out from us because they were not of us. And so I can understand that. So the first thing this great pastor writes is the first birthmark ought to be obedience. Number two, the second birthmark is found in chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This is very, 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 very strong language. This is very strong. John had walked with the Lord all those years. Now as a great pastor, he's strong about this thing called loving the brethren. Loving each other in church. Not talking bad about each other, but showing respect and being kind to each other and looking out for each other. And he says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Now that's strong. You know what the Lord said about that, don't you? It's kind of like, let me give you an illustration. If you hate your brother and you hate them, then you've murdered them in your heart, is what he's saying. Now, you haven't done it physically. And you know there's a difference between the sin, right? You know the difference, don't you? It's still sin. You've hated them and it's sin. Because in the eyes of the Lord, you've murdered them, okay? It's kind of like with adultery. I've had folk tell me, and you'd be surprised, they say, well, preacher, I think about it all the time, so I might as well do it. What a goofball. Okay, think about it. You think about it, there's your consequences. You have to deal with that. Now, if you actually do it, you got a bigger consequences. Your wife will do something about it, guys. So what I'm trying to say is that John is saying one of the second birthmark is the birthmark of love. Now let's read on and see what he has to say about it in chapter 3, verse 14. And I want you to look at what he says about it in verse 15 now. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now, I think he's given us an example here. That's what's so great about church. There's a sacrificial love for each other. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then he says in verse 17, but whosoever hath this world goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now he's going to talk about physically putting it to action, putting your thoughts and your words and your ideas into action. And then he says, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Can you imagine what kind of church this was? I mean, they looked out for each other. I'd like to think it's like our church. Look out for each other. I mean, think about it. When the Fix's babies came along, I know for a fact there were many people standing in line willing to help. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Here's the second birthmark, love, genuine love. You know that if we can learn to get genuine love in our hearts, it'll cover the multitude of sins in our lives. The less love we have for each other, the more we're going to see the marks and the sins in our lives. But if we'll just salt that a little with love, it'll make a tremendous difference. I'm glad to be a part of Central. I'm glad to be a part of the individuals in this church that really care about each other. I mean, in a simplistic way, they'll check in on individuals, or they'll watch out for them and they'll help them in different ways, and how important that is. So the birthmark of obedience. Then the second one is the birthmark of love. But let me give you the third one. It is expressed in the statement we just read where he spoke of truth. And that is, I believe that the third birthmark is the birthmark of truth. Do you know, The Christian ought to live a life of truth. In fact, we wear the breastplate of what? Of righteousness. Can anybody tell me the whole armor of God? What's the helmet? Very good. In fact, somebody turn their Bible. I won't get them all right. Somebody turn in it. Where's it at? Okay, well, I know it was in Ephesians 6, but somebody turn there. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. I read it today. So Ephesians chapter 6. You got the helmet of salvation. What is it, Brother Mark? You need a light back there? There it is. Okay, the loins with truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Yes. Shield of faith. Helmet of salvation. Which is the word of God. Now, how many of you really, really try to, have you ever tried to visualize putting this on? Have you ever got up one morning, slowed down enough, and said, okay, now I'm in the Lord's army, and we are. But often as Christians, we don't even get dressed, right? The helmet of salvation. Do you know what that means to put on the helmet of salvation? Do you know what it means to say, I know whom I believe and I am persuaded he is able? I'm not going through life today with anyone slipping in any such words or anything that will make me think I don't belong to him. I know I have the helmet of salvation. I'm protecting my helmet. My thoughts are protected. And I'm going to put my focus on him and his kingdom. And I'm going to live with an absolute. See, each one of these can do so much for you. The loins of truth. The loins of truth. You know, Pilate asked, and this thing about truth, Jesus spoke with him about truth. Do you know the world is always looking for truth? Do you know the Bible says that the truth will set you free? Can I tell you this tonight? The truth has set me free. How do you know that, preacher? Number one, I honestly believe that I don't think I've tried everything, okay? But I tried many things, and they were in vain. I was empty. 25 and empty. Life was meaningless. But then when he found me, and I began to understand, stepped out of darkness into light, his marvelous light, and I began to understand what truth was, here's what I say to you tonight. It is more than just on the pages. It is life. It is alive. It is an experiential knowledge. It is something that changed me drastically from the inside out. I have never, ever thirsted for God or for anything of such again. What more can be truth? So what the answer is Jesus Christ. Let me hurry. There's the birthmark of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John verse 13, only one verse. Hereby know we that we dwell in him. And you notice each time he says this, hereby know we. These are birthmarks from obedience to love to truth. Then he says, hereby in verse 13, know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us his Spirit. Let me tell you what that is. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us to live a Christian life. Without it, we couldn't. And the Bible teaches us that it is a birthmark for all believers. It cannot be easily explained. The Scriptures does the best about explaining it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. The Bible teaches us that God has made our body his temple because now he indwells us. And we understand God in a triune way. Oftentimes the Bible will teach us and use this words that it is God that indwells us. We're the temple of God, Paul said. Secondly, it might say Christ in you that indwells you. And then many times it will say the Holy Spirit indwells us. It's interchangeable, isn't it? Just understand this, that it is a birthmark that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And here's a very important one. 5:9, look at verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. This should be your fifth birthmark. It is the birthmark of the witness within. Look at verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not in God hath made him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record. Now watch. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's powerful. Listen, the Bible teaches us that this is a very vital birthmark for each and every believer. It is the witness within. It is what can enable us to say such things as I know whom I believe. It can enable us to say we have an assurance. We have the witness of God's Spirit in us. How is that, preacher? And you know, often people struggle with this. They struggle with the fact that, am I really saved? You don't need to struggle like that in life. You don't. Listen, you know what I believe? I believe that's the work of the devil. And I believe there are many reasons that cause the struggle of doubt. Let me just tell you a couple and we're going to end. One of them that causes doubt, I believe all of it is the devil's tool. And wherever he can find the weakness, he will use it. Okay? One of them is that we begin to think God has forsaken us. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like, hey, I have done everything the Word of God has taught. I love God with all my heart. Where is God now? Life is just getting too hard. And you know what? I believe the more and more we express those and express that in those moments, that is like a crowbar to the devil where we're prying open where he can get further in. But aren't you glad that he can't come and rest? Because we have the witness within us. We have God that is in us. He can't come get in. You know, it's kind of like when all that demons left that man. He was all cleaned up. Jesus said his end was worse because what happened, he had nobody there at the door. There was nobody in there. Now, if he'd invited Christ in, well, see, that witness that's in, we can control doubt. But let me tell you another reason doubt comes. And this is an important one. I believe with all my heart that another reason, there are many reasons, one is that we're not maturing in our faith. It's always amazed me how someone can go through their whole life and still doubt. I think that if we'll grow our faith. Now, first of all, we got to have more than just faith. You say, okay, wait a minute, preacher. I thought it was just faith. I said this in just quick in our bus class. We have to have believing faith. Faith that believes. Now, think about this. You know you're saved tonight. You know that you've trusted Christ. Okay? Don't stay there. Your faith has got to grow now. Your faith has got to grow. Somebody's faith, I believe that they're, and I've told you this many times, your faith is like stepping stones. And I don't think that the stone is right there necessarily that you can step on. I think you got to pick the foot up and you got to step. And it'll appear. I don't think that he gives you a whole pathway for the rest of your life, every little turn and every little thing that's going to happen. We probably thank God he doesn't, right? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to know that. But I got to have enough belief and enough trust in him. But the reason we doubt is because we're not growing. Christians must grow. I think about John the Beloved as a pastor. I can imagine what he was like. I imagine he could be gentle. And then I imagine he could be extremely firm. And I believe this with all my heart. Reading his writings, I believe it was absolute simple. He just kept it simple. He just kept it simple. For instance, could you imagine him as a pastor here? You come in, I'm so angry at her. I'm sick of her. I'm sick of him. John will say, okay, now sit down, liar. Because the truth can't be in you. How can you say you're a child of God, right? And say, I love God, but hate the brother I see. The truth can't be in you. Now, I know, don't expect me to do that. I'm not going to do that, okay? All right? What I am trying to say to you tonight is, though, that you must mature in your Christian life. Can I tell you this about growing in the Lord, too? How many of you like the woodshed? Does anybody know what the woodshed is? Some of us do, right? I don't like the woodshed. Okay? Now, the woodshed is for what reasoning? Anybody know? When does he take us to the woodshed? When we're disobedient? When does God take us to the woodshed? Does he take us to the woodshed when he's trying to grow us? Or does he take us to the woodshed when we're disobedient? It kind of intertwines with each other, doesn't it? And the reason it does is because as Christians, and we're trying to grow in the Lord, and he's leading us here, but yet we want to do what we want to do, and we go do what we want to do, and so he goes, okay, to the woodshed we go. Right? Now, I've learned this through life. Unless you change, unless I change, we'll make a path to the woodshed. In other words, the trial you went through, if you didn't learn, guess what? You'll go through it again and again. There are many reasons why Christians don't grow. But I want to encourage you tonight, take the birthmarks and grow. Obedient, flat out. Let me ask you, can you say, Lord, I will obey you in anything and everything? Right tonight. Anything and everything. Can you do that? Anything and everything. Think about that. I'll love all of my Christian brothers and sisters. I will love them. Just think about all that. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, God, tonight we thank you for these birthmarks. And Lord, I pray that this will help us to grow. For truly we need to grow. And certainly if there's someone here that cannot lay hand on heart and say, I'm not sure if I have a home in heaven, or that they have given their heart to Jesus, that tonight they would do just that. And then for each and every one of us as your children, draw us closer to you. Help us to look at these birthmarks and to hear your Spirit speak to us and be obedient. You lead, you guide, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.